You're listening to the New Community Podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope that this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
You know, social scientists and psychologists tell us that one of the first needs that we as humans have that shows up around the time of 18 months, you begin to see it manifest itself more, is just simply the human need to belong, to be accepted. That's why little kids look to their parents. That's why little four-year-olds are like, watch, daddy, watch. There's something about the father's affirmation. There's something about the father's approval. But deeper than that, within a human, we were created to belong somewhere. We were created to be accepted. We were created to be wanted. We were created to be loved. And what do people say when they show up somewhere? Be it a school, be it a new job, be it a church. I just don't feel accepted. I don't feel wanted. I don't feel like I belong. And the reason that's such a big deal, and some of us may, no, I don't, but no, within us, all of us feel much better when we're accepted, when there's this sense that you're wanted, that you're sought after. And we've been looking at a story the last couple of weeks in the Gospel of Luke. It's a story that many of us are familiar with, but we've been taking it each week and just turning it and looking at it from a different angle. And the angle we're going to look at it this evening really speaks to this idea of God's heart to pursue us, to embrace us, to connect us, to help us to understand that we belong. Would you pray with me? And so, God, that's our prayer. For those of us that just stepped in this building on this campus for the first time tonight, to those that maybe we've been here hundreds of times, we're in this room tonight as for the first time. And we just ask, as we open your word, you'd open our hearts, you'd open our minds, and you'd help us to hear and receive and understand deeper than perhaps we ever have up to this point who you are and your mission on the earth. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. The story begins, it just simply says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed up a sycamore fig tree so that he could see him, since Jesus was passing that way. When Jesus got to the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree immediately. I must stay at your house today. At once he came down and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to become the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And this is the key verse for tonight, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is on a mission. If you read back a few chapters in the Gospel of Luke, we know that he set his face, he set his course towards Jerusalem. He knows this is the last months of his life. He knows that he will die in Jerusalem. In fact, in chapter 18 of Luke, he actually pulls his disciples aside and he says, we're going to Jerusalem. You've known that for some time, but let me reassure you and let me retell you why. I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to suffer, and the Son of Man will be killed, but he's going to rise again from the dead. He tells them, I'm on a mission, we're going to Jerusalem, and he knows what awaits him is the embrace of the cross so that he can embrace humanity. And he's on this path and he's on this road and he gets to this point, and there's a few stories that we'll fill in the gaps here in a moment, and he just simply reiterates, this is why I came. And he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And it, on the one hand, we read that and like, oh, that's cool. Jesus came to seek and save people. On the other hand, it's kind of a strange sentence, and it's kind of strangely placed, for the Son of Man. And if you're reading the Bible as we should, it's like, what does that even mean, Son of Man? And we discover that Jesus has a couple of phrases that he likes to use to refer to himself. This is one of them, Son of Man. And to understand how a phrase is used, we often have to say or play a little game that we often play, and it's, where have I heard this before? Have I heard Jesus say this before? When and where? Which requires we go back to the beginning of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and try to figure out, okay, where has he said that before? But we have to also understand Jesus understands himself as a part of a grand narrative. He understands himself as the ongoing of God's pursuit of humanity, the pursuit of humanity that began back in the book of Genesis, that God's plan and God's intentions and God's pursuit of people. He understands I'm part of that. And so often when Jesus uses phrases or the New Testament writers use phrases, they're using phrases that in the original hearers, they'd be like, whoa, did you hear what he just said? He just said he's... And sometimes we miss the hyperlink. If sometimes you're reading an article in Wikipedia or something, if you're familiar with that, and you're reading about, how to cook sausage, like you do. And you're reading, first you take the sausage out of the package, and then you have, package. It's, blue, which means it's like a hyperlink. When a hyperlink means you click on that word, and it's going to take you to another place. Here's how you package sausage, right? And you keep going. And so you click on these words, which you could spend and waste hours and days of your life doing this, right? But you go, and you understand, and then you come back. The Bible writers, particularly Jesus, does that all the time. And Son of Man is one phrase, and the other phrase, to seek and to save the lost. I want to look at just these two parts. The first part will be a little more technical, and then hopefully we'll pull it all together and make some application. There's two prophets in the Old Testament that loved and often used the phrase Son of Man. Both of these are writing to the children of Israel when things aren't going well for them. So in the year 605, Babylon comes on the scene. They take charge of the Middle East, the Mesopotamian area. And in four different occasions, they come into Jerusalem or Judea, the southern kingdom, and they take people away. So in 605, they come in and they take a guy by the name of Daniel away. He's a young guy. He takes a bunch of his friends, and they take him and they enroll him in college, if you will. They're going to train them in the ways of Babylon. They come again in 597, and another prophet by the name of Ezekiel, there's a whole book that he wrote, Ezekiel, it's a strange name, big book, it's kind of weird, lots of visions. He was taken away. And then in 586, is basically when Jerusalem was leveled, set on fire, and then there was another little takeaway in 582, right? But the key dates and the key prophets are Daniel and Ezekiel. Both of these are prophets that are writing to God's people when they're in exile in Babylon. I'll give you the first reference, and we won't go there and dig deep. I'll just give it to you and make mention of what's going on, and then we'll look at the second one, and I'll show you a few verses. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, there's a prophecy. There's a prophecy, and it begins in chapter 7, verse 13, and it refers to the Son of Man will come. And then it begins to describe the kingdom that this Son of Man will have, and it's going to rule all kingdoms, and there'll be no end, right? And if you read Daniel closely, you discover that 7, 13, and 14 actually connects and links back to chapter 2, verse 44. You can just write those down and dig into those later. And we discover that in chapter 2, Daniel was given a vision, and the vision basically was a big statue, and it had to do with four kingdoms, and we understand that to be the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Persia, the kingdom of Greece, and the kingdom of Rome, right? All that to say at the ending of Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, when the fourth kingdom, which we understand to be Rome, comes on the scene, it says this, then I will establish my everlasting kingdom, right? Which if you're reading that and you play the game, where have I heard this before, that automatically hyperlinks you back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God is speaking about David, and it says, through him I will establish my kingdom, and its rule will know no end. It will keep going forever, right? And so it was understood that at some point, David is going to have a son, or a son of David, or Daniel refers to him as the Son of Man. It's not David's son, but it's in his lineage. And we understand that it's when Rome comes on the scene that God is going to release his kingdom in new and in bold ways. Tracking? And what we understand is Jesus comes on the scene during that fourth kingdom of Rome, and he's the Son of Man. And when Jesus says the Son of Man came, if you're a Jew in the first century, you're like, did he say what I think he said? Did he just say he's the Son of Man, as in the Son of Man Daniel talked about, as in the Son of Man that's going to usher in a kingdom that's going to obliterate all other kingdoms, and a king that's above all kings, and a dominion that's going to know no end? Did he just say that he's the Son of Man that connects back to Daniel, that connects back to what Samuel said of David in 2 Samuel 7? And everybody in the crowd is like, I think he did. So we read it, we're like, oh, Son of Man, that's a cute little name for himself. No, it's not a cute little name for himself. Jesus is saying, the king has come, I am here, and I'm about to get on my throne. It's just four words in English, for the Son of Man. Okay, maybe that's five or six, but who's counting? And what's interesting, if you keep reading in Luke or Matthew or Mark, pick a gospel, but at this point, when you keep reading forward, he goes to Bethany and then Bethpage, and he gets on the street, city limits of Bethpage going into Jerusalem. He gets on a colt, and we've talked about this in weeks past, or when we talked earlier in the year about how to read the Bible, and we spent a whole night just digging in this passage. I'll spare you all the details. In short, when he got on the colt at that place, he's saying, I'm king. It was vivid and everybody knew it, and that's why they began praising him as the king, and that's why the real rulers in the temple got all upset and wanted to kill him because of what he did and what everybody's saying. And Jesus says here, and it's easy to miss, and I won't spend more time on it, but he says, the king has come. The Son of Man has come, and his kingdom will know no end. He just simply says, for the Son of Man has come. To do what? To seek and to save. But there's one other prophet that used this phrase, Son of Man. Daniel's the first one. And the book of Ezekiel, it shows up a lot. Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. And many of the prophecies about Son of Man, it's understood it's speaking of one who will come, right? Now, the book of Ezekiel, it's a challenging book to read because it's got lots of visions and dreams, and Ezekiel's a prophet, and he does strange, strange things. So reader beware, but it's fascinating to read, right? But he's writing to people in exile. They've been taken to Babylon, and they're there because they were disobedient. And so the first 33 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, he's painting a bleak picture of what's going down. The latter part of the book, he's going to begin to say, as all the prophets do, it starts out with the bad news and then like gets the good news, right? It's like we all do. Got kids, I got good news and bad news. Which do you want first, right? Well, the prophets usually give them the bad news, and then they give them the good news. And the linchpin to the book of Ezekiel is chapter 34, and it starts with bad news, but it transitions quickly to good news. And I want to read just a couple of verses out of this chapter. And then when we jump back to Luke 19, I think some of the light bulbs on our dash will be going off and being like, this is crazy cool. All right, Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 3. We doing okay? All right, here we are. Happy Halloween. The word of the Lord came to me, verse 2, Son of Man. Now this is an idea, it speaks to him, but it's often used as another Son of Man that's to come. And so you have to kind of figure out, is he the Son of Man or is he the Son of Man? But he says, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, which is the leaders. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. So he's spoken to the people as a whole, and then God zeroes in on the leaders of Israel, and he's like, you guys are like shepherds, but you're bad shepherds. Verse 6, catch the phrase here. My sheep, it's God talking, my sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searches or looks for them. Do you hear God? He's like, I'm a shepherd, and my sheep, and it's as if he can't get to them. My sheep are just scattered. They've wandered. They're lost. They're shepherds, but the shepherds aren't seeking them. The shepherds haven't even noticed. The shepherds haven't searched or looked or sought or ran or asked about them. Verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look for after them. Verse 15. I myself, this is God talking, will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Now, verse 23 and 24. Well, it gets better. Hold your clap. It gets better. I will place, now get this. I, God says, will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now, this is a couple hundred years after David. So it says my servant David, but it's not King David like being resurrected or reincarnated. It's not any of that jazz. It's spoken of when it says David, or my servant David. In this context, it's talking about the Messiah, son of David, son of man. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And Jesus says this, for the Son of Man has come, Luke 19:10, to seek and to save the lost. The words and the phrase and the tone that Jesus is using, it's shepherd talk. That's why in John chapter 10, the whole chapter, it's about shepherds and sheep. And Jesus, time and time again in John chapter 10, says, I am the good shepherd. What's completely fascinating about that passage, and we won't get into it, is right at the end of this passage, it says, and it was winter time. It's crazy. Why do you tell me it's winter? Because John wants us to know it was winter. And he says, it was the feast of dedication. And most of us are like, come on, say what? That's like code language for Hanukkah, right? You've heard of Hanukkah, right? It's not like the Jewish Christian, it's Hanukkah. It's the Feast of Dedication. It goes back in the intertestament time between the Old Testament and New Testament when the Jews, a lot of stuff was going down. But spare all the details. But what the Jews would do during Hanukkah as an eight-day celebration is they read Ezekiel 34 about shepherds, and they challenged the leaders, what kind of shepherd am I? And the Bible tells us that Jesus wants to talk about sheep and shepherd when they're all talking about sheep or shepherd, and yet he says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They hear my voice. I call them by name. They follow me. It's just coincidental, I'm sure. But the point is this. Jesus says, Ezekiel said, shepherd's coming. He'll seek and he search. And Jesus says, I'm the shepherd. I'm here, and I'm seeking, and I'm searching. And you read through the Gospels, there's a phrase that shows up several times. And when we understand that Jesus understands himself as a shepherd, and he understands his people as sheep that have been wandering over the mountains and nobody's looked for, but he says, I'm going to go looking for them, it begins to make a lot more sense when we get the phrases like Matthew 9:36, where Jesus will say, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he just simply says, I have come to seek and to save the lost. So we looked at Son of Man, seek and save the lost. Anybody lose stuff? Like, what do you lose in your house? Like, for this past, keys, right? Keys, cars, kids. You go a while and it's like, where are my keys? Where are my car? Man, where are my kids? They came in the store with me, I think. I've got a little whistle I do, and my kids can hear it. So if they wander off, because who wants to yell for their kids? Hello, Johnny, Jose, and then all the other parents know that you're a deadbeat parent that lost your kid in the store, right? I didn't want to be that dude, so I just like came up with a whistle. Because then the parents don't know why I'm whistling, but the kids know, you better find your dad. Anyhow, otherwise, please return to the, you just go up front and you. But let me ask you another question. In your house, who's the prone loser? Not like they're a loser, But like they lose things. Every family has one person that they're more prone to lose things than other people. Now, don't point at your husband, spouse, or kids at this point, but just think in your mind, yep, it's not me, or whatever the case may be, right? I don't know about you, but if I lose something and I go on a manhunt for it, I go back to the same place. Do you do that? Or is this just me? Like, I'll look in the drawer. Like, today I was looking for a pair of pliers because one of my fuses was out and the AC was broke and it was getting hot in my car, so I figured it was one of my fuses. And, you know, I'm just the fix-it guy like that. I can fix fuses. That's about it. And so I'm looking for a pair of pliers because the little plastic, like, clippy thing that comes with your car deal wasn't doing it. And so I had to find me a pair of pliers, and I thought they were in the drawer. And I went to the drawer and looked in the drawer, but I didn't see them in the drawer. Then I went and looked in six other drawers in a toolbox where it should have been, but it wasn't because whoever used it last, present company included, left it. And so I went back to the drawer, and lo and behold, it was there, right? Sometimes it pays to go back to the same place. But more often than not, I go back to the same place 10 times. It's not there. I know it's not there, but I think inside, it's going to show up. Do you do that? I do that. I just confess. I'm missing a few marbles like that. I go back to the same place. I've already looked at the same. My wife should be like, you already looked there. I'm like, I know, but I might have missed it. She's like, you took everything out. You put it all back. You took it all out. You turned, you know, you did your hokey pokey and turned yourself around. And I'm like, I know, but there's something inside of me that looks again, right? Sorry, back to the story. You ever lost your car? Yeah, you go to Walmart, you go to Target, you walk in, you walk out, and you're like, I forgot where I parked. I don't even remember parking now that I think about it. I don't remember what door I came in. And I've got a lot of, you know, yeah. It's not like you lost your car as in your car moved. No, you're the bonehead. You just forgot where you put it. Right? I mean, there's nothing worse than it's 110 degrees outside and you can't remember where you parked your car. Well, I guess there is something worse. Okay, there's nothing worse than being from Minnesota. I mean, there's things worse than being in Minnesota. Let me keep going. There's nothing worse than being from Minnesota and it's snowing and you can't find your car. Some winter Texans in the house, welcome home. Glad you're back. So it's not that the car's lost. It's we just forgot where we put it, right? Or you've got like a dog, a pup. Like in college, I had this little Labrador retriever called Maggie, and it was a young pup, and I was away at school. And my dad calls me. He's like, hey, the dog's gone. Like, what do you mean the dog's gone? I got on, you know, skipped the leash and it's gone. Unbeknownst to us, it ended up at the gas station 3 miles down the road. And there's a couple of college girls on the way back to college, 4 hours away. And they thought the dog was so cute that they would take her with them. Only to arrive at said college and come to a rude awakening that there was a no dog policy at the dorms where they lived. And then they thought, maybe let's look and see if it has an owner. So they looked on the collar of Maggie, and they found the phone number of my dad, and they called my dad, and 8 hours later, my dad had the dog back home, right? So there's times like where dogs wander away, and you have to go look for them, or you have to go find them. And in Scripture, it's the story basically of a divine pursuit. One of the very first questions that shows up in Scripture in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, God asked Adam, where are you? It's not like Adam's lost, like God can't find him, but Adam's not where he's supposed to be. He's walked away, or as Meister Eckhart said in the 1400s, says, God is at home. It is we who've gone for a walk. And the story of Scripture is God's divine pursuit of humanity from the beginning all the way up to Luke chapter 9 verse 10 and beyond. It's God pursuing humanity who's walked away from home, that's wandering and is lost. From Genesis with Adam and Eve to their son Cain to Noah to Abraham to Jacob, God pursuing him at night, to Joseph, God pursuing him and saying what they intended for evil, I'm turning around for good, to God pursuing the Hebrew people with Moses, to God pursuing them with the 12 judges, give or take a few, with God pursuing the Israelites through prophets, all the way up to where Jesus says, none of those that were sent to pursue you in the hands of God up to this point was sufficient. So I myself have come. I'm the good shepherd, and I will seek, and I will find, and I will save. And all of us, if you're in this room, you're in this room because God has pursued you. You may say, I don't follow Jesus and I don't believe in Jesus. But is there something within you that's like, but I wonder, is there something there for me? When we go to Israel, I have a guide, and he's a Jewish guide. He's not a Christian, and I love him. His name's Yehuda, and we've become very dear friends. And this couple trips ago, I'd done several trips with him, and we're talking one night by the Sea of Galilee. And he says, Gerald, I have all kinds of groups that come to Israel. And sometimes they don't have a pastor with them. I don't know why a group would come to Israel without a pastor, but they don't have a pastor. And he said this, he goes, Gerald, you know, when I have a group that doesn't have a pastor, I do what I do, and then I do what you do. And I'm like, do tell more. He said, what do you mean? I go, what do you mean? He goes, you know, they're Christians. It's mysterious to them. The Bible's, it's real, and they want to feel it, and they feel it, and there's no pastor to tell them how to apply this to their life, to help them feel it. And so when I'm done telling them about the dates of the dead people, I do what you do. I preach a little. It's good. And he said this, he goes, and you know what I've noticed? I don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. But when I start talking about Jesus, I feel something. And I looked at him and I go, me too. He doesn't know it yet, but Jesus, the Messiah, is pursuing him. And he feels it, but he doesn't know what it is. And all of us, in some way, shape, or form, we're on a journey. I said it last week, that when we have an encounter with Christ, we're invited into a lifelong journey toward Christ-like transformation. And Jesus says, I came to seek and to save the lost. The Bible just calls people lost that don't know Jesus because they're wandering away from home. And when they're found, when they discover who Jesus is, they come home. And he says, welcome home. Do you remember the first time where you began to become aware of that God was pursuing you? Do you remember that? We won't take time now to ponder, but it's worth pondering. When do you look back 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years ago? What was it like when Jesus was pursuing you? When you begin to sense a desire to know more about who he was, when you begin to sense a desire to surrender your life to Jesus, but let me rephrase that another way. How is he pursuing you today? Because the one who came to seek and to save isn't done with us. The word saved, it doesn't just mean past tense. In the New Testament, I was saved when I began to follow Jesus. I will be saved when I leave this earth and stand before Jesus. But the Bible says I'm also being saved. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been saved, you will be saved, but tonight you are being saved, which means this, he's still seeking. The Son of Man is seeking to save you. And that doesn't mean an eternal sense. The word save there just means an ongoing deliverance, an ongoing restoration, an ongoing healing, an ongoing transformation into Christ's likeness. So as we wrap up this evening, I'd love to just ask you a question for you to maybe ponder tonight and the rest of this week is, how is Jesus seeking you today? How is he pursuing us? Where am I being challenged to grow, to change, to be transformed, to learn? Where am I being challenged to love or to give or to be more patient? In those areas, that's Jesus' pursuit. To do what? To seek me. To what purpose? To save me. What does that mean? That I'm being continually transformed into his image. And Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Would you pray with me? And so God, we're here. Our response of calling out to you, Scripture makes it clear, it's only the byproduct that you called out to us. Our desire to see you is only because you are there to be seen. Our desire to surrender is only because you've put within us an awareness that there's no better way of living than following your Son. And so I pray for those in the room tonight, maybe they're just visiting and came for candy and food and blow-ups. I pray you show them, Jesus, how you're pursuing them and that how you are the best possible way to live. But perhaps for the rest of us that have at some point made a decision to follow you, may we wrestle again. How are you pursuing us, seeking us tonight in this season of our life? How are you seeking to save us, to change us, to grow us, to challenge us, to transform us into the image of your Son? May we experience the Son of Man seeking and saving us and calling us continually to be more and more and more at home with you, our Savior, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.